In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As I was going through the readings this week and reading through James, I couldn't help but think about the way in which we move in society when it comes to setting people apart and the things that we use in that process of setting them apart. And we tend to focus on very worldly things when we do this. Of money, gifted sports athletes, actors, actresses, you know, we set them apart. People who own many things. Maybe you've heard this saying, he who dies with the most toys wins. Have you heard that? I hope that's not true. My toy collection is a little slim. But that says something about us. It says something about our society. And we all like to know somebody that all the world knows. Our brushes with fame, so to speak. Name dropping. Sometimes not so famous. Funny story I'll throw in here. My daughter, who's recently moved to the area, ran into a young man. She couldn't remember his name at some store or something. And he was wearing a New Beginnings shirt. And she goes, oh, New Beginnings. I was the junior weekend advisor when I was in high school. And, oh, that's great. She goes, maybe you know my dad, Brian O'Carroll. And I said, oh, Father Brian's your dad? So she ran into somebody she didn't know in the new area where she's living, and this person knew me because of my work with that. And she's like, oh, she was giddy about it. I thought, that's so funny. I wonder who it was. But so we have these moments. And they're sometimes moments of connection, but sometimes they're moments of trying to grab a hold of something that makes us feel greater than in some sense. We have discovered something or experienced something no one else has. And in our society, it tends to be rather worldly. But James is reminding us today that that is not the way in which God moves. God doesn't do these things in that way. He is reminding us that God's way includes all people equally. Each of us has a role. He says, my brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? And then he goes into describing the people coming in. For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, have a seat here, please, while to the one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And we can hear that and think, well, yeah, sometimes in the world it happens that way. James isn't talking about what's happening out in the world. He's written this letter to Jewish Christians outside of Jerusalem. It tells us that in the beginning. He says, for if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, meaning when you all are gathered, or down here all y'all, are coming together to be the body, and somebody doesn't measure up because of the way they look, and they're not greeted the same or they're not treated the same, can you really proclaim to be followers of Jesus Christ? That's the challenge that James is laying down here. And we all do it maybe a little more subtly than that. I know that when I was ushering many years ago, this is how it all begins, you know, they get you to usher. Who knew, right? And I was in the narthex and a parishioner came in. It was an early service, so you know how the early services are a little more, they're strangely more structured, but the same. It's easier to see people's habits, let's say that. I know where people sit. So this man comes in, he gets his bulletin, he goes in, And he comes back into the narthex and he goes, somebody's sitting in my seat. What does that mean? Now, keep in mind, this church seats 450 comfortably. And this is an 8 o'clock service. There was not 450 people there, I promise. And he comes out and asks me, somebody's sitting in my seat. What do you think that means? And I just, how I can be sometimes, I said, maybe it means you're supposed to sit next to him. And he looked a little stunned. And he said, okay, and he turned and he walked away. I don't know if he went to sit next to them or not. But I'm sure he was very subtle when he came in. I'm sure he walked by and just kind of noticed somebody was there and turned around. I'm sure he didn't just walk over and go and walk back out. He wouldn't do that, would he? Well, he may have. He was kind of like that. I can say that safely. He's now hearing it. But we do these things very subtly, don't we? We discover maybe somebody is new, and it's okay if they're new, as long as they don't mess up what we expected to happen. As long as it doesn't mess with our flow, we're perfectly happy to have more people in the building. We're glad to have people come and join us. But boy, you don't want to get it wrong if you're the guy visiting, or the girl, woman visiting. So we're really subtle, and we should think about what James is saying. We may not be noticing the clothing so much, but we should be very careful to make sure that we don't have our own methods of how we decide if somebody belongs or doesn't belong. Because according to what James is telling us and what Scripture tells us and the way in which Jesus lived and many other things all within this book, by the way, it says none of that matters. We're being reminded of that today. In fact, James says, you know, you can get caught in all that, and then you can question whether your faith is actually a true faith. And in verse 8, he says, you do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. But it seemed like such a simple thing. For the person who came in clearly with the money and the fine clothes and give them a place of honor and then take the other person that looked like a servant and make them sit at your feet. And James says, well, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. He's so gentle, isn't he? For the one who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but if you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law of loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what he's calling us to. That's Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments, right? Love your Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is the tough part. Love your neighbor as yourself. I have had some very interesting neighbors over the years, some of which were very difficult to love. I have undoubtedly been a neighbor that was difficult to love in our neighborhood. But I think we're going a little beyond all that. How do we love the ones who are unlovable? It's not so simple, is it? But in a sense, isn't James saying, if we have all these laws, remember he's talking to Jewish Christians that have been given 600 and some odd laws at this point, and he's saying to them, well, let's get to the core of the law as Jesus has presented it, and he says, you should do this. If you don't do this, it's the same as breaking any of the others. Amen? He's saying to us, this is important. This is so important that strangely, if we lived out these two commands that Jesus summarizes for us, we're pretty likely not going to break any of the others. It's almost impossible. So it becomes a question of living it out. Are we going to live it out? Are we willing to reflect on ourselves and our behaviors and our words and say, was that truly welcoming? And sometimes we become a little oversensitive about it. I was at an event in another denomination recently, and I was standing next to this man who was in charge of a few things that were going on there, not the one in charge. And I realized at that moment how Episcopalian I had become, because someone came over to him to complain. A woman came to complain, and he looks at her, he goes, "Honey, listen." And I went, "Whoa." I would never do that. I'm not sure I would say that to my wife, because I don't think she would take that as friendly. And I thought, whew, man, how sensitive I've become. But is it really? Because it wasn't what he said that I was sensitive to. It's how I would have perceived myself using it. He could have meant it very differently. I don't know how he felt about the person. But if it had come out of my mouth, I would have known that wasn't coming from a good place. That wouldn't have been a loving thing for me to say. That would have been a "let me put you at my feet" thing to say. And I'm not saying how this person was doing it. It seemed to go well, so it must not have been what I felt. But I would say, subtle, isn't it? How subtle it can be when we are unloving. When we are, and it comes from not necessarily what comes out of our mouth, but it's what is in our heart when we open our mouth. Is a true faith that James is alluding to. And that he gives us a charge for in verse 12. He says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's all in how we act and move. I had a really excellent lesson in this concept my first year of seminary, in that we went to church together every morning. We went to breakfast together, everyone, this faculty, the staff, all the seminarians. And one thing you discover your first year of seminary, I don't know how it feels when you go in as a young man, but as an old guy going into seminary, everything was taken from me. Everything. My whole life was taken from me. All my ministries were taken from me. I mean, I was a functional member of the church, and suddenly I'm having to take lessons on how to carry the torch into the service. I used to teach people how to do that until now. Now I have to learn to do it, because apparently I didn't do it right. But that changes church to church, by the way. And so in this process of having all that stripped away, you become clear that there are certain people that hold certain places within the hierarchy, so to speak, of the church. And so one morning we went to church, and we're sitting at our table, and you have to take care of your own dishes there too, by the way. You got to get them into the kitchen, and sometimes you're the one washing them. And as we're sitting there talking, one of the many bishops that seem to always be hanging around comes over to our table. You know, we're first year students pretty early on, and we're like, "Yes, Bishop." You know, you don't know what you're supposed to say or do. And he comes over and collects our plates. And of course, "No, no, we got that." And he goes, "No, don't take this from me. I'm a deacon too. And one day you will be. And don't you ever forget it. So don't take this from me. Give me your plate." And he cleared our table. First year students. Nothing. I never forgot. Well, not as a whole, but I've had moments. We have to hear that and say, what is James really saying to us about how we welcome, how we love one another, how we love our neighbor as ourself? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what role God has called you to in the church. Whatever role that is, it matters. The body is incomplete unless the body is together. If we all look at it as a hierarchy and some people have a better job than another, then one of the jobs isn't going to get done. and all need to be done, and all are connected to the other. We must move in the gifts that God has given us so that we can fully love our neighbor as ourselves, not just as individuals, but as the church whole. James goes on, just to add to it, in case his words have not been clear enough, he says in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill,'" which is about the equivalent of going, "You'll be all right," "and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that?" So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. And I would say James is trying to equate this to the concept that if the faith has no works, maybe there's no faith. Maybe it hasn't journeyed from understanding in our head to the fullness of what God's called it to be in our hearts. Maybe we're just still hearing the word of God, but not really knowing God. Amen? So he's calling us to come so near to him, to come so close to him, that he actually indwells us, and the way in which we walk, the way in which we work, the way in which we move becomes an actual reflection of Jesus Christ in the world. Amen? This is the call. This is the place he wants us to be. James is taking it a little bit from the other side, where Jesus was always very sort of calm about it, not totally, but mostly. James is coming at it and just saying, look, if you're not doing it, it isn't. He's not saying you can earn your justification. What he's saying is, if you have come to fully receive Christ and grown into the understanding of what he's brought you to, you can't help yourself. It's just what you're going to do. So if we're struggling with our works, we should probably work on our faith. Find another layer. Because James says, so faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. I would go one step further and say a church that doesn't share the gospel will die.